Don Tunstall is going to be preaching tonight. Okay, Don, you come, please.
Evening. Just bear with me while I get set up here. All right, if you would please take your Bibles and turn them to 1 John chapter number 3. As previously mentioned in our study of 1 John, that word fellowship that we find four times in chapter 1 is an overarching theme of 1 John. All right. The word fellowship is translated from the Greek word koinonia, which we also have in the English language. If you do a Google search on the word koinonia, which is spelled K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A, you will find a bunch of churches and Christian nonprofit organizations that have that word in their names, probably because it sounds cool, probably sounds more cool to some folks than the word fellowship, but that's what it means, fellowship. But again, as I've said before, the word fellowship, as used in 1 John, expresses something much larger than Christians spending time together, socializing, enjoying meals together in the fellowship hall like the one we have. Fellowship is a spiritual communion. It's a common commitment. It's a bond that all believers are commanded to have with the Lord and with one another, particularly with those within our local church body. When this fellowship is working in the way that God intends, it produces unity in a local church. And the underlying basis of fellowship is agape love, that self-sacrificing form of love that gives 100%, expecting nothing in return. It's the type of love that husbands are to have for their wives, fathers are to have for their children. And of course, it's the kind of love that Jesus Christ has for us. And elsewhere in the Bible, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this same Greek word agape gets translated as charity, which is the idea of giving something such as your time or your money or your worldly goods to someone in need without expecting to get anything back. But the context here in 1 John is the agape love that Christ demonstrated by the substitutionary sacrifice of his sinless life on the cross for all of our lives, to be the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, as we learned in chapter 2. And through his sacrifice to give everlasting life, eternal salvation from what would otherwise be an eternity in hell, to whosoever will believe in him. And it just reminds me of a song, "O glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine." As John W. Peterson puts it in that wonderful song, that I wish I had half the voice that's necessary to sing that the way it ought to be sung. This highest degree of agape love, the glorious love that our Lord Jesus Christ has for us, is the topic of my message tonight, which I've entitled, "Believers Share a Glorious Love." And again, tonight we're looking at 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. But before we get into it, let me first offer the Lord a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity again to come out tonight to your house and worship you and be fed from your word. I pray, Lord, that you would guide me in correctly sharing this portion of your word with our folks here tonight. And I would pray that we would all be able to apply it in our lives after we've left here tonight. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting with verse number 16, we read, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." What a powerful piece of scripture this is. It covers much more ground than you might realize the first time that you read it. So let's break it down, starting with verse number 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." As Christians, we know the glorious love that God the Son, you know, when John, the word God here is referencing God the Son, Jesus Christ, we know that the love he demonstrated for us by his voluntary death on the cross as one without any sin to pay for all of our sins. As Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That is a very high standard that our Lord Jesus Christ has set for us as believers in him, walking together in the light as he is in the light, in fellowship here at Calvary Baptist Church. If we are to legitimately claim that we are obedient to the Lord's commandments and living our lives according to his example, then we should have the same glorious love for one another that he had for us. We should be willing, if it ever becomes necessary, to die for one another. Now, Pastor Q's talked about this on several occasions, and he's pointed out that, you know, in the first century, you know, Christians were at constant risk of death. You know, the Roman authorities were hunting them down. The Jewish authorities were hunting them down. They were just constantly being persecuted. But today, that's not the situation we have here. So short of something really bad like that happening, where in a split second we might face the choice to sacrifice our lives to save others, how can we have any confidence now that we would go through with that? That we would actually throw ourselves in front of bullets to save our brethren? should the time for that ever come. John gives us a threshold test in verse 17. And by threshold test, the idea is that if you won't do this, you wouldn't do the other thing. So verse 17, we read, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You know, that's an excellent question. If there is a member of our congregation who has an acute need, and I have the means to be charitable and provide practical help, whether by equipment or tools that I might have, or an ability that I might have to fix something for them, or money that I can give them, or simply my time and effort to help them with moving stuff or cleaning up stuff, and I turn my back and don't help, then how could it possibly be true that I would lay down my life for him or her? Okay? And keeping in mind what Pastor Q has been teaching from 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, where Paul was organizing a donation from multiple churches in Macedonia and Achaia to help the struggling saints in Jerusalem, we can also ask the same question of ourselves corporately as a church. If we as a local church see brethren at another like-minded church who have acute needs, and we have the means to provide help, whether with equipment or facilities or money or manpower, and we turn our backs and don't help them, then how could it possibly be true that we would die for them? You know, the short answer is it cannot be true. If we are unwilling, whether individually or corporately, even to be charitable with our stuff, charitable with our time, charitable with our labor to brethren in need, then it is impossible that we would be willing to give our lives for them. And accordingly, we do not have the same glorious love for our brethren that Christ demonstrated for us on the cross. We see a similar thought expressed by James in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 of his epistle, where he says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Indeed, what good are verbal expressions of love or encouragement toward our brethren if we will not even do the most basic things to help them? Verse 18, my little children, again that Greek expression used by teachers at the time in the sense of my dear students, meaning he's talking to us, we're his students. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Let us stop loving our brethren only by words and speech, but in deed and truth. But additionally, love them by actions that truly do something to help them. I think this is John's kind way of saying, let's put up or shut up. If we claim to have the glorious love for our brethren, then we should provide real help to them and give whatever we can, do whatever we can to help them through their situation. Verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Continuing the thought from verse 18, John is saying that providing real help to our brethren when they are in need, you know, being charitable to them, is the way, it's the only way really, that we can assure ourselves before the Lord that we truly do have the same glorious love in our hearts for our brethren that he has for us. And therefore that there's a good chance, I mean, we don't know for sure, but it seems likely that if the time ever came, that we would also be willing to die for them as he was for us. Verse number 20. For, or because, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. In verse 20, John tells us the reason that verse 19 is true. He's essentially saying that although we might, at least temporarily, be able to fool ourselves into believing something untrue, such as that we have the same glorious love for our brethren that Christ has for us when we really don't. God knows everything, and there is no fooling him. And as saved people, which have the Holy Spirit indwelling our hearts will eventually convict and condemn us if we ever lie to God. We will not get away with it. And that takes us out of fellowship and out of God's blessing here on earth. But again, the solution is found in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we ask forgiveness for God's forgiveness for anything, and we also make things right, both with him and our brethren, by doing what he has commanded, then we are back in fellowship. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Again, as saved people with the Holy Spirit indwelling, our hearts will eventually condemn us if we ever lie to God. So if that doesn't happen, it means that we have a clear conscience and a clear testimony before him, and that we remain fully in fellowship. Verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And when we are in God's fellowship, he blesses us. He answers our prayers and he rewards us here on earth, but only because we are doing what he has told us to do, which pleases him. And that's why he wants to reward us. Now, sometimes people will read this verse and interpret it as, if I'm truly saved, anything that I ask God to give me, he will give me. If I ask him for $1 billion, he'll give me $1 billion. Or if I ask the Lord for a Mercedes-Benz, that's an old song from the late 60s or early 70s, by the way. He will give me a Mercedes-Benz. This would be the so-called prosperity gospel. But this, of course, ignores the condition, which is because we keep his commandments and do things that are pleasing in his sight. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, God the Father plainly says that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, meaning seek his wisdom and obey his commandments, then will I hear, in the sense of then I will heed or pay attention from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So if I were to pray for $1 billion for myself or an expensive automobile for myself, would that be a humble prayer made after seeking his wisdom and obeying his commandments? You know, that phrase, God forbid, comes to mind. Absolutely not. These are prideful, arrogant prayers made from an attitude of, I deserve $1 billion, or I deserve that fancy car, when what I really deserve from God is to be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. The point here is that even when they are made by saved people, and I mean people that are genuinely saved, God will ignore prayers that are not offered in humility. And then if we continue making such ridiculous prayers, it may mean that we are not even genuinely saved in the first place. But assuming that we are genuinely saved, and we're doing things like that, we're definitely not obeying his commandments. And we remain out of God's fellowship and blessing until we humble ourselves and make prayers that please him. Verse number 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. As Pastor Q has previously explained, the phrase, believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, is an example of a part, in this case, the name, representing the whole. So to believe in Jesus' name is to completely believe and trust in him as the only begotten Son of God, who was born of a virgin and therefore had no sin nature, who walked among us as the only living, breathing human being who never sinned, who suffered, bled, and died on the cross at Calvary to pay for the sins of all mankind, who was buried and then rose again from the tomb on the third day to prove that God had accepted his payment and that his wrath had been removed from whosoever will completely believe and trust in him. So unless we believe in that whole package, we are not even genuinely saved. So that's the first part of his commandment. But then once we are genuinely saved by grace through faith in Christ, we are further commanded to have that same glorious love for one another as believers, as he demonstrated on the cross for us. So getting into the Christian fellowship is a two-step process that I believe all of us have done. One, we get saved by believing in Christ. And then two, we keep his commandments. Both have to be true to be in fellowship. Verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. By keeping his commandments, we live our lives in Christ Jesus as saved people, and we have fellowship. As we learned in chapter 2, Christ is right now physically in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, advocating for us, keeping our sins forgiven for us as soon as we commit them, so that we're constantly cleared by God. Our eternal souls are continuously kept cleared by God to enter heaven the moment that we die. But through the indwelling Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus Christ also lives spiritually within the hearts of all who are genuinely saved. To quote from Brother Danny's favorite hymn, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." It's the Holy Spirit that lets us know that he lives. And we know from Galatians chapter 5 that the Holy Spirit produces within us that glorious agape love for our brethren. Paul writes in verses 22 through 26 of Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The Holy Spirit produces all of these traits in us. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. As we saw in the first part of 1 John chapter 3, once we're saved and in Christ Jesus, we are children of God and no longer of the world. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. In those final two verses of Galatians 5, Paul is telling us that in addition to living individually in the Spirit, we should also walk together in the Spirit, serving one another humbly while avoiding petty disputes. And I'll point out that here the word translated walk is a Greek word that has the idea of marching, okay? Walking in formation behind a leader as soldiers might do. To me, that sounds very much like the fellowship and unity that we are to have as Christians with our brethren. Walking in step together in the light, as he is in the light, following Christ with the aid of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So God the Holy Spirit, by producing that glorious love in our hearts as believers, is the source, or he's the means by which we have whatever degree of fellowship and unity that we have in our local church. However, things that are not of the Holy Spirit, things that are of the world, things that are of the cosmos, that Greek word, such as our pride and fleshly lusts, as well as false doctrine, false prophecy, tend to diminish our unity and our fellowship unless we can discern them and either keep them out of our church or properly deal with them if they come in. Next time, Lord willing, we will begin chapter number 4, where John discusses testing the spirits, which is the principle that rather than just passively accept the teaching that we get, we are also to test it to determine the influence or the spirit that is behind it. Is it the Holy Spirit and therefore truth that we should embrace? Or is it the spirit of Antichrist and therefore error that we should reject? I look forward to discussing this with you in about 6 weeks, Lord willing. But meantime, let us pray. Heavenly Father, We thank you again for this opportunity to come out on a Wednesday night and worship you. We pray for all those who are not able to be with us, whether they're sick or whether they're traveling. We just pray that you would meet their needs, and we also pray that you would be with all of us after we've left here tonight. And we thank you for this portion of your word, and I pray that I've shared it correctly with our folks. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.